Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's precious word, orient ourselves to where we are in our studies, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What we want to do is begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not a ritual prayer. It's a prayer to orient yourself to what you're about to do, and that is to study the Word of God, and therefore we are totally dependent on God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in this book. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book, but Father, we are so thankful for the ministry of the third member of the Godhead, even the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus Christ. He is the teacher of the Word. We pray this morning that He'll open our eyes to the things You would have us to see in this passage dealing with the adversary. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are dealing with a very important issue that has greatly a lot of misconceptions about what it means and what happens, and that's turning someone over to Satan. Now, in verse 5, coming off of verse 3, where in verse 3, he has already made judgment. And so in having made judgment, we come to where in verse 3 have already judged him. You pick up the nuance of the Greek in the grammar, but we've already gone through that. And I have judged, and then you have an infinitive, to deliver. So he's made a judgment to deliver such a one to Satan. Now remember, the issue here is such a one. Be very careful. Such a one. Now, what is such a one here? Such a one who will not repent, doesn't want to change, doesn't want to get with the Word of God, doesn't want to worship in the assembly according to the morals of Christianity, and insist on involving himself in the incest with his mother. All these type of things. Such a one. Rebellious, non-repentant, disruptive, troublemaker. So, such a one is an important phrase here. Then it says, to deliver such a one to Satan. Now, a lot of people, and I almost thought about reading you some of the things that different scholars, preachers, and people who write commentaries said, but a lot of them relate this to the loss of salvation. And so, we spent a little time part of one Sunday on how this is not the loss of salvation. In fact, Jesus Christ turned Peter over to Satan, delivered Peter to Satan. And so Peter didn't lose his salvation, and he was sifted. We studied what Satan does. He sifts us and wants to destroy faith, wants to get us to denounce Christ, which he got Peter to do. A lot of things happen. But it's not the loss of salvation. And we looked at Job. Job was turned over to Satan by God. Peter was turned over to Satan by Jesus Christ, his Savior and friend. Job is turned over to Satan by God himself. And so, this is not that rare of an occurrence. And then we studied a few others who have been turned over to Satan. And then he says, for the destruction of his flesh. Okay, this is where we left off last week. For the destruction of his flesh. And so, look with me where the exact verse where we left off on. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to see what Satan can do. Satan can take our lives. Remember with Job, you can do whatever you want, but don't touch his body. So he took away his family, all of his children, took away his wealth, all of his economic wealth, took away all this stuff. Didn't bother Job. Well, it bothered him, but not enough to desert the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his own children were taken away. Then he said, now, let me have his flesh. So God said, okay, you can have his flesh, but not his life. So Satan is given permission to do with us from God whatever God deems necessary. Sometimes it's not your flesh. Sometimes it's your flesh. Sometimes it's your life, sin unto death. So these are the levels that Satan can do. But look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. God doing it again. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Satan can torment. This is from God. God gave Satan permission. Satan turned him over to one of his top demons, and he was to torment Paul. Not take his life, not put him in any kind of a permanent crippling, but to torment him, and the reason? To keep me from exalting myself. So each one of these cases where they're turned over to Satan is for a specific reason. And so, you remember Alexander was turned over to Satan in Timothy so that he would learn about blasphemy. So there are different reasons why this may happen. So let's take a quick summary of what Satan can do. Point one, Satan has the power, the ability to do injury to a person's body. We know that from Job. It got so bad, Job was sitting on an ash pile, scraping the boils off of his body with a glass or a broken jar to the point that lice was coming out all over his body. So, I mean, it was pretty drastic for Job. And so here we have, and then whatever the thorn in the flesh was, however that demon punched Paul, we don't know. That's not important. What is important that Satan can do that. But look at Luke 13. Look at Luke chapter 13. Okay, and in Luke 13, let's read 10 through 17. 10 through 17 of Luke 13. Let's begin in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who was for 18 years. Now this is Jesus Christ doing the teaching. He, Jesus Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now remember, the synagogues came into being after the return from exile. But that's just a historical point. And behold, verse 11, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Bent double, bent over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." He laid hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and again this gets back to that religious legalism, and in the charge against Jesus in the fourth trial before Pilate, Pilate said, "What have you done? Your own people have accused you, not me. What have you done?" And I had fun here saying, well, let's see. I healed the blind. I caused the blind to see. I made the lame walk. I fed 5,000. And he lists all these things. That's what I've done. And then, why did they want to crucify you? Well, let's see. Because I made the blind see, and because I made the lame walk, and this is what he did. Okay, now, in our study, in verse 14, let's finish 14. And the synagogue official, indignant, not happy, indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitude in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, he hasn't healed anybody. He couldn't heal them if they came every day. But because Jesus Christ did this on the Sabbath, he is indignant. Verse 15, the Lord answered and said to him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years." So Satan has bound her for 18 years. "Should she not have been released from his bond on the Sabbath day?" Isn't that a great day to be released from your bondage and set free? And peace of that. That's what the Sabbath's about. Verse 17. And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. So, point one, Satan has the power, the ability to injure a person's body. Two, he has extra natural power in the realm of death. He has extra natural powers in the realm of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Yeah. He's super creature. Yep. Very good. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I love Martha. I love her questions. Get it out there and let's talk about it. I love that. And I like them where I can just say yes or no. Very rarely can I do that. Usually it takes me, you see, I've gone on and on and on just answering her question. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, the cross, he, Jesus Christ, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." So the devil, the power of death. All right, point three. We know he has the power of death. He actually is responsible for the death of Job's 10 children. He is responsible for the death of Job's 10 children. Let's see some of his tactics. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And let's read together verse 12. Job 1, verse 12. "Then the Lord said to Satan," now here you have Jesus Christ talking to his ancient foe from the prehistoric battle, the invisible warfare that has gone on long before this world that we're in, said to Satan. Okay, what did he say to him? "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him personally." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now look down at 18 and 19. "While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. There's nothing immoral, nothing wrong going on. This means normal living. Verse 19, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to inform you. So he has the power of death, and he can use different means of bringing about this death. In this case, he used natural means. So he has a lot of different means that he can use. Now, what is important is that Job is the first book given to us. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. And right from the beginning, we learn. We learn about Satan. We learn about turning someone over to Satan. It's amazing that so many scholars come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and boy, they just go crazy. Well, this is a loss of salvation. He turned him over, and all this kind of thing. No, this has been going on. It's like the first three or four chapters of Genesis. People, if you don't understand those, you're in trouble for the rest of the Bible. The book of Job, if you don't understand that, you're in trouble for the rest of the Bible. These are the first things God wanted us to know. So we learn about God, we learn about Satan, we learn about believers, we learn about unbelievers, we learn about marital problems. His wife told him, curse God and die. That's a wonderful, encouraging thing for your wife to say to you. But we learn a lot. I'm not judging her. I mean, these are the things that God had done, taking away her children, taking away all the economy, done all these things. He sits there and says, praise God. What do you mean, praise God? You're an idiot. Just die. See? So, we learned so much in Job chapter 1. And, of course, the whole reason why all this was happening to Job is not to be overlooked at all. So, the first thing God wanted us to know right from the beginning, Satan is given occasionally throughout history the power to hurt, even to kill unbelievers and believers. So this we learn right from the beginning. Don't be startled by it, but I want to warn you, and this is a severe warning, don't be a judge. Well, Satan's after them. Don't become a weirdo. If you think that, you have reasons even to believe that. Just keep it to yourself. Don't go around the family, well, the devil's getting them. They're going to look at you like you're a nut. See? And even if you, like I say, if you have ground, just hold it to yourself and go into prayer. But just be aware of the fact. Satan has this power. And be aware of it in your own life. What did Paul do? Paul, I don't know the journey. Let's have fun with Paul. He probably reached the point where, you know what? This happens, whatever it is, this back pain, whatever, the demon hit him with. It just happens at various points in my life. And it, you know what? If I take a look at it, it's after I preached a really great sermon and get to think that I'm really great. And then I get this backache. And so he started putting some things together and he realized, you know what? This is God sending a demon to keep me from, to keep me humble from being arrogant. The biggest problem of all, arrogance. So, we have to be aware of these things. Okay. Point four. He must be granted permission. He must be granted permission to sift or to kill a believer. Now, we've already read it, but Job 2:6, where he asked God, God gives him permission. And then we studied it with Peter. So, he has to ask permission. So, we know that even when Satan kills, it is fair. Do you understand that? Even when Satan kills, it is fair. It is impossible for God to be unfair. It's impossible for God to be unfair. So, if Satan is given permission to kill, it's fair. Sin unto death, it's fair. Yes?
Does he only mean that
Unbelievers, believers. Yes, he has to have the permission. And it's fair. Let's take a believer who dies of sin unto death. That's fair. He's making such a wreck of his life, probably hurting his local assembly, hurting his family, whatever. And think about it. Think about it. Where is he? Home with the Lord. Is that so bad? No. So, God cannot be unfair. Always remember that. So, this is, as far as a believer is concerned, how he dies, when he dies, is not the final issue. At death, we're simply moved face to face with the Lord. That's all it is. Just a transfer of existence from time to eternity. But God has given that permission. It's fair. He gets the glory. This is one way in which this takes place. Suicide's another issue. We could talk about that, but that's not part of our study. But these are the things that God is in control of, and he sometimes gives Satan this authority. And finally, point six. Yeah, point five, I'm sorry. Point five. Yeah, my computer put six, it meant five. It has a mind of its own sometime. All right, point five. Satan can actually motivate someone to kill, murder someone else. Satan can actually motivate someone to kill, to murder someone else. We learned this from the beginning, where Satan motivated Cain to murder Abel. First things we learn. Don't ever minimize those first three chapters of Genesis, people. You got to get those under your belt. We need to go over those probably sometime. Just spend some time on Genesis 1 through 4 or 5. And just get it down, maybe through 6, and cover when angels habitated with women. But be that as it may, we learn so much that you don't ever want to forget. But look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8. And let's look at verse 44. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Okay, let's just stop there. You want to do what he did? So he was a murderer, so you desire to murder. And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, the lie. A definite article, the lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now let's look at 1 John 3. Let's go from John to 1 John chapter 3. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse 12, but I can't pass up verse 11. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. All right, what is the beginning here? The beginning here is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Talking about the teaching of Jesus Christ. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, Satan, and slew his brother, murdered his brother. So we know that Cain was motivated by Satan to murder his brother Abel. And for what reason did he slay him or murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So we have a full understanding of Cain and Abel, what went on, why he did it, all these type of things, right there. We've got to understand the Bible, not just come up with our own ideas of what's going on in the Bible. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. Any questions on Satan's ability over the believer and the unbeliever? Yes. No. We have the sin nature, and just sin nature, different motivations that come from the sin nature. Granted by God to Satan specifically. Okay. Permission was not granted, but God but God allowed that person to die at another person's hands. It isn't like, I need permission to go kill somebody. See? You watch enough ID or enough snap. God, I need your permission to wipe out my husband. And God says, okay, go wipe out your husband. It doesn't work that way. But the woman shoots her husband, he dies, so God allowed that. Yes, yes, yes. If it's a believer or unbeliever. Yeah. And so often, a lot of times, God is working and dealing with the murderer. As the one murdered has already made up his mind about Jesus Christ and all. But God is working with the murderer. And the one that did the perform the murder. So that, yes. Okay, I see their minds working together, coming together. Morgan, what y'all got? Do what now? First John 3. All right, let me turn back. First John chapter 3. And you got a question about verse 15? All right, let's see. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world... 1 John 3:12. All right. Let's see. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, the Satan, slew his brother, and for this what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Boy, now, that does it. If you've murdered, you're not going to heaven. That's what it sounds like. If you murdered, you're not going to heaven. No murderer goes to heaven. Okay, that means that Judah is not in heaven. That means that David is not in heaven. And we can just go through the list of people who have performed murders, not in heaven. No, that's not what we're dealing with. In studying 1 John, the most important thing you have to realize in 1 John, from verse 1 to chapter 1 all the way through, you have to realize the inherited sin nature and the new man, the old man and the new man. You have to realize that. No old man enters into heaven. No old man has eternal life. Our flesh nature does not have eternal life. The new man has eternal life. The new person has eternal life, but not the old. So we can read through this entire book. This isn't the only place where we have this problem. But when you read through 1 John, this has caused a great deal of trouble to a lot of people. And, well, see, it just says right there that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Anyone who commits murder. No, the old man inside of us does not have eternal life. And then we can even take less drastic issues about loving the neighbor, loving your brethren, does not have eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean you don't love all believers? You don't have eternal life? Obviously, it can't mean that. Because we all have that problem sometime. So what is going on? The flesh nature doesn't love the brethren. It only loves itself. It always exalts itself. That's where jealousy comes from. That's where hatred comes from. That's where resentment comes from. It comes from our flesh nature, which always wants to protect self. Jealousy is nothing but a protection of self. And so, therefore, self has no place in eternity. But the new man, The new person we are in Christ has eternal life. And whenever we are in the new man, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not hate. We will love in spiritual love one another, because love is the fruit of the Spirit. The new man is functioning when we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, so spiritual love flows out from it. Does that help for right now? We could go through 1 John, but that's the main concept that's going on with those kind of verses throughout 1 John, because all through it, this is a greatly puzzling, difficult book for a lot of people. And a lot of false doctrines are based on it. Yeah, you did. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Okay, he allows it. He allows a person to murder a person. Well, he knows it, but he also allows it. Now, he can overrule it. Something could happen, a gun jam, and whatever. It might happen. But he allows it. But he does. It isn't, the point I was trying to make was, it isn't like I'm going to go to God and say, God, give me permission to murder my wife or my husband or business partner or this person or that person. That isn't what happens. I hate them, I'm angry at them, and I'm jealous, or whatever it is, I resent them, and I blow them away, or give them poison. And you have the free will to do it, and you choose to do it. And God permits it. And God permits you to actually murder that person. That God does what, hon? Yes. Yeah, and that's the desired, that we trust Him. And, yeah. But see, that's why, very important in this whole discussion where we are now, are our three enemies. You've got the world, you've got the flesh, and you got the devil. Now, and what we're dealing with right now, it's a combination of the flesh, the inherited sin nature, and the devil. Satan knows every one of our flesh nature. He knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to get us angry, get us jealous, get us this, get us vindictive, get us upset. He knows how to do that. And he knows what will happen with that. And so he uses it. Yeah. Well, it's an easy cop out for not wanting to do anything. Like two men in this book I've read, two men lose their hands in the work accidents. One, that's it. They're on the dole, and they can't adjust. The other guy says, okay, I don't have a hand. What can I do with my other hand? What can I do in life? And goes on. Not happy about it, but goes on and adjusts to it. That's where I am. So, yeah, it depends on how it's not what happens in life, it's what you do with it. Even if it's sin. Yes, sir. Yeah, you just continue. And generally, that would be the person who's reached the point of sin unto death. Reaches that point. You can do that. And that would also be the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh. They both hardened Pharaoh hardened his heart. Nebuchadnezzar just praised God but didn't believe in Christ. He just said, hey, boy, your God, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach is a great God, but he didn't respond to him. Pharaoh said no, no, hell no, absolutely no, all this type of no, and hardened and hardened and hardened his heart. Those are the things that we do in our soul. They build up that hardness in the soul. about life and about what's going on in life. That's one of the things playing out. Another thing is intellect. I've now reached a point where I'm too intellectual to accept the fact of a God, creation, all this type of thing. And then it could be the hardness of the heart. There are a lot of things that can happen. Another thing is just, whether it be along with the hardness of the heart. I've seen Christians, and if that's being a Christian, I don't want it. So there are a lot of things that play out. But, yeah, it's the older you get, the more difficult and to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, that's in another passage. Yeah. Whatever you think, whether it's murder, adultery, whatever it is, then you're before God, you've done it. Yeah. Yeah. So anything else? Good. I like this. Yes. Yes. The moment you believe in Christ. Yeah. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. And that's why I like to teach it. People say, there are those that say, well, I don't really believe in rewards and different levels in heaven and all, and everybody might get upset about somebody else. Well, let me ask you about like right now. When you're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Lord, are you upset because somebody has a $1 million home and somebody else has 3 or 4 homes? Doesn't bother you one bit. That's the way heaven's going to be. But if I'm in the flesh, I'll go, why should they have 3 homes? Why should they have that? Look what they're living in, and I'm not living in it. And this kind of thing. So, but we can experience, you can actually experience eternity. You can actually experience a touch of eternity by walking in the Holy Spirit for 10 consecutive moments. You can actually experience some of the greatness of what eternity is going to be like. There's just a calmness, a peace. And when you have that love, it's not jealous. It doesn't boast. It doesn't worry about those things. And that's where we're going to be in eternity. So you could just have a shack in heaven to make the point. And now the people have mansions. I'm just happy to be here, Lord. Just happy that I made it. So, so in fact, the old country song, Lord, just build me a cabin in the corner of glory land, neath the shade of the tree of life, that it may ever stand. Woo! All right. Amen. Okay. First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. Or chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Alright. Did I see another hand over there? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Alright, verse 5. Now, I meant it as judgment, in the infinitive, to deliver such a one to Satan. Now, for the destruction of his flesh. Now we're ready for the next thing. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay. Principle, dying at the hands of Satan, or sin unto death, does not take away salvation. You do not lose salvation when you die at the hands of Satan, or the sin unto death. First, the fact that this man has a spirit, which we receive at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, along with the other 33 things, this being the 34th thing, tells us he's a believer. So, we learn a lot. We learn a lot. One, a born-again believer can commit incest. Horrible as that is, lowly as that is, all that we could talk about, all that we say about it, he's a born-again believer. Secondly, he does not lose his salvation. The issue is our life here on earth. He does not have fellowship with other believers. This is what he's going to be deprived of here. Doesn't have the encouragement, but he doesn't want it. I'm sure this doesn't hurt this man, and he's going to be asked to leave the assembly. It isn't going to hurt him at all. Bunch of legalists there anyway. Just because I want to have sex with my mother and they're upset, I don't know why they're upset. What's wrong with those people? See? So this is the attitude. Here we're talking about fellowship in life, but in this phrase, talking about salvation. A believer can commit incest and other horrible sins, sins that offend the very design of God, homosexuality, lesbianism, and the plan of God, adultery, fornication, all these kinds of things. These are against the plan of God. Some are against the design of God. Some are against the plan of God. The sin pattern is related to the body. And this earth, while the soul and spirit are related to eternity. This is why when you and I live our life in relationship to eternity, we're living as to who and what we really are. We are eternity. We are in Christ. So this is how we are to live. And when we're not living that way, we're living out of who and what we are in Christ. And therefore, not the stability, not the peace, not the joy, not the purpose, the goal that we have when we're in Christ, when we are in the filling of the Spirit, living who we are in Jesus Christ. So, once a person is saved, that is, their soul is saved. The body is not saved, the soul is saved. Some of you are a little upset that the body is not saved. I'm thankful that it's not. I've reached a point I'm so thankful. In fact, I always wanted it about 2 or 3 inches taller, but didn't get it. So in eternity, maybe I'll be 6'3 or 6'4, something like that. But the point is, the body is not saved. The body is not saved from sin. The soul is saved. See? That's what's saved eternally, the soul and the spirit. Yes? I don't know if it's the first time I've ever said it, but you got the design of God, and the design of God is that a woman's body is made for a man's body is made for a woman, for an example. And another example, just go to a non-issue thing, you got a screwdriver is made for that, a hammer is made for something else. Now, let's take a hammer to make my point. The design of the hammer, but there's a plan for the hammer. And God's plan, or the person's plan for having a hammer, parents' plan, is not for the kid to take the hammer and bash holes into the wall, which the hammer can do. See? So that's the plan. But the design, like he isn't going to be able to do that, I don't know, with a square or something like that, but he can do it with a hammer. So you got the design of God and the plan of God. God designed a man's body for a woman, a woman's body for a man, and he plans for that body to be used only when you're married. That's his plan. He has a design, and he designed it that way for a plan. Just we have a design boat, we design it, and our plan is that it be used on water, not on land. So that's what we're saying here. Got a car, we designed it, and our plan is that it be used on land, not on water. So God has a design in his creation, and God has a plan in his creation. God designs, all right, let's say a man, the body's designed for a woman, a woman's body's designed for a man, and now, okay, does that mean then that any man, any woman can get together sexually? No, that's a violation of the plan. Not of the design. That's why you have a man and a woman having sex is not an abomination because it does not violate the design. It does violate the plan. So let's take the normal sex, man and woman, and they get involved in fornication, adultery. That's a violation of God's plan, not of His design. They're still man, woman, but they're out of the plan of God, not out of His design. So does this help? Okay. Do what? Design and plan? Well, design and plan aren't in my notes. No, that's up here. Yeah, that's up here.
You're in trouble.
The Holy Spirit can't remember what He just told me. Jim, can we play back and hear what I said? No. I don't know exactly how I worded it. I'm sorry, hon. Yes. Yeah, we don't follow the plan. That sin nature violates fellowship. And like, for example, let's just take adultery. Adultery breaks the plan of the marriage, but doesn't break the marriage. Not necessarily. It can, but not necessarily. And not by just that act itself. So you have your plan and you have design. Okay? All right, now. Once a person is saved, their soul is saved forever. And this is one of the things that happens at our eternal life salvation. Nothing can change eternal existence of the person's soul and spirit. We get into theology here, and you have we're ball born dichotomous, and then when we believe in Christ, we become trichotomous. We're all born with a body and a soul in our physical birth, but in our spiritual birth, you maintain the body and the soul, and now you have a spirit. And the great issue is, in seminary, when you have nothing else to fight about, you're through with arguing the sports and everything. Well, is it a regeneration of the human spirit, or do you get a human spirit? And this is one of the fun things seminary students like to do, all between 12 and 1 o'clock. While everybody else is out having a good time, we sit in the dorm and we argue about whether or not we lost that human spirit in the garden, and whether all of us have it regenerated, or whether we're imputed with a new created spirit. So these are the fun things that you have. But we're born with a body and soul. And then at spiritual birth, we're given a human spirit. The soul is saved, given a human spirit. The soul is basically, doesn't mean it excludes God. Basically, the soul is for fellowship with one another. The human spirit is fellowship between the believer and God, believer and Christ. So that's how important fellowship is between the believer and our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God. So it always interests me how self-righteous believers are so determined that people can lose God-given eternal life. And they come up with a list of things. One, sins that offend them, that will cause God to take away your imputed righteousness, your eternal life. People, that's their view of God. It's not your view of sin. It's not your view of how horrible that sin is. It's not your view of people. When you get right down to it, it's your view of God. My view of God is that He will take away someone's salvation. He will take away of righteousness that He has imputed. That's my view of God. Now, I have a list of things that you have to do that will cause God to take away your salvation and your eternal life. But ultimately, it comes down, what is your view of God? And people, that's fundamental. What is your view of God? To have fellowship with Him, to work with Him, function with Him. Do you have to perform, or can you live by faith? Which is it? What is your view of God? And this is very important. It's very important. If I was teaching a young people's married class on getting married, be careful about who you're dating. Be aware. Is their relationship with you based on performance? Or because of who and what you are, who and what they are, and they want to be with you? Or do you always have to be performing? And if you do, I'll promise you, you're headed for a very rocky marriage, if not divorce. You're headed for that, because we cannot always perform to other people's satisfaction, to our own satisfaction. How many of us can perform all the time to our own satisfaction? Please don't raise your hand, James. James, just don't raise your hand right now. We can't do that. So if you marry someone and you have that, where you got to know that person. What is it they like about me? What is it they love about me? Is it performance? Is it money? Is it my looks? Because looks is going to go too. After a while, you're not going to be young and 23. You're going to be old 54 after about 3 or 4 children. You're going to look different. Is he still going to love you? Is she going to love you if you don't perform and make the money you're making? All these we have to be so aware of. Why does this person love me? Why is this person marrying me? It's so important to have the heads up on these things. But getting back to our study, what is it about God? What is God's view? Okay, he says next, be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we'll start here next Sunday morning. Be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for our next study. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to be here, to study your word, fellowship together in your word, interact, ask questions, talk. Just enjoy opening this book. Enjoy understanding it. Enjoy living it. Living it in our homes, in our work, in our social life, wherever we are in life, to enjoy walking with the Lord. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.